Tonight, Genesis chapter 5. I've got a couple of stories here I want to read to you. Genesis 5. Okay. I'm going to try to get you women on my good side before I start preaching, okay? One day, three men were out having a relaxing day fishing when suddenly they catch a mermaid. After hauling the mermaid up in a net, she promises that if the men set her free, in return, she will grant each one of them a wish. The first man doesn't believe it, so he says, "All right, if you can really grant wishes, then double my IQ." Now, just for a point of reference, if I was going to get a mermaid to give me a wish, I would not think about getting my IQ doubled. But anyway, as the story goes, the mermaid says, "Done." And suddenly, the first man starts flawlessly to recite Shakespeare and analyze it with extreme insight. The second man is so amazed, he looks at the mermaid and says, "Triple my IQ." The mermaid says, "Done." And the second man starts to recite solutions to all the mathematical problems that have been stumping all the scientists in various fields, from physics to chemistry and so on. The third man is so enthralled with the changes in his friends, he says to the mermaid, "Quintuple my IQ." The mermaid looks at him and says, "You know, I normally don't try to change people's mind when they make a wish, but I really wish you would reconsider." The man responds, "Nope, I want to increase my IQ 5 times, and if you don't do it, I won't set you free." "Please," said the mermaid, "you don't know what you're asking. It'll change your entire view of the universe. Won't you ask for something else? $1 million, anything." But no matter what the mermaid said, the third man insisted on having his IQ increased by 5 times its usual power. So the mermaid finally relented and said, "Done." The third man became a woman. That's what my wife did. She shook her head. I got another one for you. I know you want me to preach, right? I got a good one. I'll do another day. It's about Zeke down south. This is a typical male joke, okay? A woman's husband had been slipping in and out of a coma for several months. Yet, she had stayed by his bedside every single day. One day, when he finally came to, he motioned for her to come nearer. As she sat close by him, he whispered with his eyes full of tears, "You know what? You have been with me through all the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there by my side. When I got shot, you were by my side helping me. When we lost the house, you stayed right there with me. When my health started failing, you did not forsake me, but stood by my side. You know what?" "What, dear?" she asked gently, smiling as her heart began to fill with warmth. He said, "I think you're bad luck." You can't get two of them, women. I think that's funny. Okay. Genesis chapter number 5. Let's stand together. We will honor the reading of the Word of God. Kevin, what'd you say to Lori there? I didn't know. Genesis chapter 5, look at verse 18 with me. Genesis chapter 5, verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's pray. Tim, pray for us, buddy.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be back in your house. Lord.
Yes. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. What I want you to do is look there in your Bible, and in verse number 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And what I'm going to do eventually, I'm going to get to my message, and I'm going to preach on Enoch was not. But before I do that, I want you to notice in the few verses that we read that two times, verse number 22, verse number 24, the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God. Guys, it is vitally important for born-again Christians to have a walk with the Lord. The Christianity in the times that you and I are living in is so shallow in people, it's just unbelievable. Churches are not magnifying the Word of God, and they're trying to build bigger buildings. And I'm not against bigger buildings, but that is not what we're here for. And so what I want to do, the Bible talks a lot about walking with the Lord and having a walk. We know in Galatians it talks about walking in the Spirit. In chapter 6, look at chapter 6 of Genesis. Look at verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And we could take you to a lot of verses tonight and show you about these men and women of God that were used of God, blessed of God, had a close relationship with God, and it was all because they had a walk with the Lord. Listen to me, you can be saved and you can be on your way to heaven and just be as far from the Lord as a lost person. You can live your life without any purpose of bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's good for you to look at the preacher when I'm preaching. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. In 2 Kings 21, look at verse 19 with me. 2 Kings 21, verse 19. The Bible says, and Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotba. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshiped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. I don't believe that's the testimony that y'all want to have. Not walking in the ways of the Lord. Now, the Bible says in Amos, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? Most saved people aren't walking with the Lord because they don't agree with God about how they ought to live their lives. Like I said this morning, they live in the flesh. Look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Two times in Genesis, we are told that Enoch walked with God. It's interesting. It said that he was 65, I believe, when Methuselah was born. Methuselah, the name Methuselah means when he is dead, it shall be sent. And that it sent is the flood that came afterwards. And it's interesting that the Bible notes that Enoch started walking with God after Methuselah was born and got that name.
God probably gave him that name. And so what he was doing is he was realizing there was a day coming that he was going to stand before a holy God. We can tell most folks are not living in light of the coming judgment seat of Christ because of the way they live. If we really believed one day we were going to stand face to face with the Lord of glory and give account of our lives, our words, our thoughts, our motives, our actions, this is what most people are like. And I don't mean to be unkind, but it's a fact. I think I was preaching this to the kids this morning. There's things that if I was with you, you would not do, you would not say, and you would not wear. But take me out of the equation and you would say it. And you would wear it. And you would do it. Why? Because you have no walk with God. Yeah, I'm not the one that's standing at the judgment going to judge you. It's the Lord of glory. And so a person that lives like that is really a hypocrite. Trying to prove themselves to be a Christian, when really they're not. That's not very pleasing to the Lord, guys. We should live our life and do and not do because we love the Lord. I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Look at verse number 1. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim with Asa, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Look at me. If you're going to walk with God, there's others you can't walk with. And if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to walk in his ways. So that means if you walk with God and walk in his ways, then you can't walk in the world's ways. Pretty plain. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Let's begin in verse number 1. Y'all know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. How did they obtain a good report? By faith. Y'all with me? I'm telling you guys, it's faith that turns the head of God. That's what the Lord's looking for. Verse number 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You could preach a little message about your worship. Your worship needs to be by faith, like Cain's, like Abel's was. Verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he would. Why did he please God? Because he walked with God. Why did he walk with God? Because he knew one day he was going to give an account and he wanted to walk in God's ways. And so in order to walk with God, you had to walk in God's ways. And so there, we had the worship in Abel. Then you have a walk with Enoch. Now, I'm not preaching it, but if you slid down to verse number 7, and you see by faith, Noah being warned of God's things, he prepared that ark. That's your work. You get your worship, you get your walk, and you get your work in the right perspective of life. It'll help you have a good walk with the Lord. And so you know how it is. I can remember when I was a young Christian hearing a preacher preach on Enoch. He said that Enoch was not an astronaut and Enoch was not a cosmonaut. But Enoch was not, because God took him. funny, the things that stay with you over the years, you know. But back there in Genesis 5, it says that Enoch was not. And so I have a few little points here that I'm going to preach to you tonight. Number one, I want to say Enoch was not walking after the flesh. I know he was not walking after the flesh because you can't walk with God and walk in the flesh. And so let's go to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Let's pick up in verse number 1. He pleased God, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. So I know he wasn't walking after the flesh. Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Pretty plain, right? The Bible says Enoch pleased the Lord, so we know Enoch was not walking in the flesh. That flesh, it's wicked. I was talking to the kids this morning in Sunday school, and the sooner they understand that there's a daily battle waged with that flesh and to not allow that flesh to win on a daily basis would help them to have a godly life and a good walk with the Lord. That flesh, I've preached you a message on flesh, F, it's fruitless. God is glorified when we bear fruit in our life. When the Bible talks about the flesh, it's always the works of the flesh. Fornication, adultery, stealing, lie, all that kind of business. It's works. But when it comes to fruit, it's that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Isn't there just some people you just love to be around them? They're full of God. They got to walk with the Lord. That flesh is fruitless. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. It's a choice. It's a choice. And then you got the L in flesh. It's lustful. Stinking flesh is lustful. Guys, we do not need to feed our flesh to have lustful thoughts. Our mind is thought is our mind with its thoughts and its imaginations are lustful. Why you would sit in front of movies and TV shows with nakedness and fornication and cussing? Why you would watch sodomites make fun and laugh at their jokes and something? That is feeding the flesh. You're going to pick up that stuff. You're going to quench the Holy Ghost in your life, and you're going to take a walk, and it's not going to be with God. That great, did you ever, you know, we talk about this. People say, I'm offended about something, okay? And we will say, well, people are sensitive. Do you know what I'm saying? Well, I want to ask you a question. How sensitive is the Holy Ghost? Is he not sensitive enough, Caleb, that it's okay for you to cuss a little bit? Is he not sensitive that it's okay for you to lie a little bit? Is he not sensitive that if he wants you to witness to somebody, you hold it back and you don't witness and it doesn't? Are y'all with me? How sensitive is that Holy Ghost of God? I tell you, the more you yield to him, the more you'll be sensitive to his leadership. Man, I have talked to people, they don't think there's anything wrong with working on the Lord's day. I have talked to people, they don't think it's anything is wrong with taking a drink of alcohol, wine, or beer, or something like that. Saved people. I have talked to people that they think it's okay to go to bars and dance and drink. Well, I'd say they quenched the Holy Ghost in their life. That's what happens when you don't have the Bible as your final authority. So it's fruitless, it's lustful. Our flesh is the enemy of God the Holy Ghost. You understand when you got saved, the Holy Ghost indwelt you, right? Well, did the old man leave? Did that flesh leave? It's still there. And that flesh fights tooth and toenail against the Holy Ghost. It's the enemy of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't want you to do the least thing for God. He wants you to do everything for yourself. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, we read it. Enmity, at enmity with God. It lusteth against. What's that flesh do when you yield to it? It robs you of your power. You got no power of the Holy Ghost in your life. Robs you of your purity. You parents, you ought to know, I warned your children about pornography. We are living in a day and age with all these devices and all this other stuff. And I'm telling you, you can be on that computer or that iPad or that iPhone and not even put down and something jump up. And I'm telling you, it's wicked as hell. And I told these kids, I said, if you could ever trust the preacher for something, trust me, don't look at pornography. It will ruin your purity. It'll defile your mind. It will be hard to get rid of that stuff. And then I told him, if you mess with it, you beg God to wash your mind and heart in the blood of Jesus and get that out. Don't ever make a holy vow that you will not look at that. That'd be good for every man. I don't care how young or how old you are. Make a vow never to look at pornography. It's wicked. You look at it, you are committing the sin of fornication. And from things I've read, women are looking at porn just as much as men nowadays. That's wicked as hell. That's a sick society that we're in. That marriage bed has nothing to do with pornography. Do you hear me? You read your Bible, you have plenty of information from the Word of God about having a wonderful personal relationship, husband and wife, in the marriage bed. Say amen right there. You don't need self-help books or you don't need internet sites. Are y'all with me? You communicate. It's about pleasing one another, being a blessing one to another, not just taking and feeding the flesh. Amen. That's good preaching. That flesh, it's the enemy of God. The world, the devil, and the flesh, they work hand in hand. That flesh will rob you of your power and your purity. That flesh will rob you of your praise. And it'll rob you of your prayer. When you're walking in the flesh, you're not praying. Now you got better things to do than pray. That flesh will rob you of the possibilities. You take a man like Samson. You know what Samson is? He's a great illustration of what could have been. What could have been if he could have reined that flesh in and not had so much trouble with women. He could have been the greatest judge that Israel ever had. Even considering that Samuel was a judge. But what was it? He got robbed. Who robbed him? It was his flesh. Caleb, he never reined that flesh in when it came to women. Everybody in this room has problems in the flesh. Nobody is exempt. Now, our problems aren't the same. We got different areas, etc. But we all have flesh issues. So don't sit there and think that you're better or holier than somebody else, because that's not true. We're all low down, no good scoundrels. And what we need is that grace of God working in us. Thank God for mercy. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for second and third and 44th and 176 chances. Amen. It'll rob you. It'll rob you of your profits. You could be profitable to the Lord, but you will not be profitable to the Lord in the flesh. It'll rob you of your peace. You won't have peace with God in the flesh. That Holy Ghost will always let you know you're not right. And it'll show up on your face, show up on your countenance. Amen. I said to Erica tonight, you know, I love Erica. She's my adopted daughter. I thought she could have done better with a man, but you know what? You know, I'm kidding. She walked by and she just got, I know she loves the Lord. I know she reads her Bible. I know she prays. I know she loves her husband. Amen. I know she loves her pastor. Amen. And I just looked at her and I said, boy, marriage is agreeing with you. And what did you say? Look at me. All of you got something. It may not be the glow of God, but you got something. Some, it's a dark cloud of the flesh and the world. How long's that worldly pleasure last you? Moments. Momentary. But that peace of God. That flesh will rob you of it. S. That flesh is sentenced to death. Amen. Flesh is going to die. Flesh is going to get buried. The worms are going to eat it. And then you're going to stand before the Lord and give account, and the flesh won't even be there. You'll want to blame everything on the flesh, and flesh will be buried and gone, and you got to take the responsibility for it. And the flesh is hopeless. Look at me. Don't ever think your flesh is going to get better, because it ain't going to get better. It's absolutely, positively hopeless. Amen. That's why you need to be born again. Get that Holy Ghost in you. And then you get to live the Christian life. So what I want to say, point number one, is Enoch, he pleased the Lord, but he was walking with the Lord, and Enoch was not walking after the flesh. Him and God were in agreement, amen? Number two, Enoch was not in fellowship with the world. Go with me to Galatians chapter number one. Galatians chapter number one. He was not in fellowship with the world. I happened to be in the exercise room one day and at the place I live, and a woman came in and she asked me if she could turn the TV on. And so I said, well, I said, you know, if you really want it on, I said, I really don't like listening to it. She goes, you don't listen to much TV? Or she just said, you don't watch much TV? I said, oh, I don't even have a television. I said, I haven't had a television since 1978. She goes, oh, I couldn't live without my TV. That's sad. I think there's a whole lot of saved people today. They wouldn't say, I can't live without my TV. We'd say, I can't live without my phone. Oh, y'all got quiet on me on that one. Some of y'all are addicted to that more than you think you're addicted to it. Amen. It's a great thing. Now, listen to me, okay? It's the invention. You know, I was talking to the kids. I asked the kids if they knew what a phone book was. Right? I mean, Marisa, we used to go to the yellow pages. And then when we tried to find some, we went to the white pages, you know? And we weren't racially prejudiced with white pages and yellow pages. Everybody's so sensitive about words. That's the world's influence on you. Yeah. You know, he was not in fellowship. I mean, Galatians 1, look at verse 4. Who gave himself for us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Why would somebody walking with God want to be in fellowship with an evil world? No. He was consecrated to the Lord. He didn't want that. Go with me to John chapter 15, if you would, please. John chapter 15. He was not in fellowship with the world. I spent a little time the other day preaching out of James and how the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and you're whoring around on the Lord when you're a friend of the world. We're supposed to be a friend to the world, like the Lord was a friend to sinners. And the best way for us to be a friend to the world is to give them the gospel. Tell them how to be saved and live a holy, godly life in front of them with some joy that they might know that there is a change, there's a difference in people. John chapter 15, look at verse number 18 with me. John 15 and verse 18. The Bible says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Listen, this world, there's nothing good in this world, because it says the whole world lieth in wickedness. Is that what it says? You and I, listen to me, we should not be in fellowship. You shouldn't like the world's standards. You shouldn't like the world's culture. You shouldn't like the world's speech. I am amazed at saved people picking up the world's language so quickly. Makes me think you're listening to more of the world stuff than reading your Bible. Say amen right there. And I mean, cussing and foul language is coming out of children. Used to be you wouldn't hear a woman cuss. Now you hear women cuss worse than men and kids cussing. And parents don't think nothing about it. That's fellowship with the world. Oh, no, Enoch was not in fellowship with the world. No, no, no. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and then James 4. 1 John 2 and James 4. You know the verses well, but it's good to go over them. Would you all agree with me that the world knows how to allure you? And why is that? I'll tell you why it is. The devil is the small G-O-D of this world. The devil knows the weaknesses of your flesh. So he knows what to put into the world to allure you away from God, to satisfy your flesh, to get you away from walking with God. That's what I said, guys. If you're going to walk with God, you can't walk with the world. Amen. If you're going to walk with God, there's some people you can't walk with. Amen. It's not conducive to a godly walk with the Lord. I'm in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world. I want to ask you a question. Why does God tell us not to love the world? Could you think for a minute, maybe come up with something? Because if you love the world, you're not loving who? Him. And he's what? He's jealous. Does he have a right to be jealous? Caleb, are you jealous of your wife? Can you imagine, Caleb, if you were in some store or something and some guy came up and he put his arm around Joy and started talking to her in an off manner? You just let it slide? That'd be a problem. Right? Yeah. Slide him right to the hospital. Amen. Tell him he fell down a flight of stairs. Are y'all with me? Y'all know jealousy, right? Well, God's jealous. He said in his book, he's a jealous God. I do not deserve your love. You do not deserve somebody else's love. God deserves our love. He died for us. He shed his precious blood for us. He saved us. Why would we go whore around with an evil, wicked world? Amen. Satisfy that flesh. Your biggest problem is not the devil. Your biggest problem is your flesh. Amen. Just like it's my biggest problem. That wicked, wicked flesh. 1 John 5, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You understand that too, right? Can we not fall in love with some things? Sure we can. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Guys, am I the only one that... if something comes up and I feel like, I wonder if I should do this, or I wonder if I should buy this, or I wonder if I should go here, and the Holy Ghost in my heart goes, no, you shouldn't be doing that. Am I the only one the Holy Ghost works that way? Some of you sit there and say, well, he doesn't do that to me. Maybe you quenched him so much that you have seared your conscience like a hot iron, and now you can't even feel the Holy Ghost working. And you go, I think it's okay. Like, that justifies whatever. And you have no Bible basis for it. You have no Bible verses. You just have your flesh, your imagination, and your mind that have been polluted. James chapter 4, verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That is strong, strong language. While Enoch pleased the Lord, Enoch walked with God. Enoch, we know, was not walking after the flesh, and Enoch was not in fellowship with the world. Let me give you another one. Enoch was not afraid to speak up for his Lord. Go with me to Jude. Would you go with me to Jude? Little epistle of Jude. Look with me in verse 14 of Jude. He was not afraid to speak up for the Lord, for his Lord. Jude 14, the Bible says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Preached on the second advent. Verse 15, to execute what? Ooh, that sounds like hard preaching, doesn't it? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are what? Ungodly. Hey, he's not holding back, is he? He's not worried about hurting somebody's feelings. You're ungodly, you're ungodly, and the judgment of God is coming. Convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken again. He wasn't afraid to speak up for his Lord. He preached the truth. We're so afraid of offending. I'm afraid of offending somebody because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because of their... Are you kidding me? No. Let me read you a verse. This is out of Mark chapter 8. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I get one shot at this. One chance to not be ashamed of the Lord. But I'm telling you, I just can't imagine being saved and having the blessings of the Lord like we have had, and then be ashamed of the Lord, and then someday you got to stand before God, and Jesus Christ goes to his Father and says, "Father, I'm ashamed of this child. They loved the world. They wouldn't speak up for me. They wouldn't call sin sin. They wouldn't tell their friends they needed to be saved." For what? I'll tell you for what, so that you can be accepted by a wicked generation. That's the flesh. That's not the Holy Ghost. No. You know what he was not afraid of too? He wasn't afraid to speak up for his Lord, but he wasn't afraid of persecution. Guys, he that liveth godly shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live in this godless society and take a stand and be a witness for the Lord, some persecution is going to come our way. Man, it starts with family, doesn't it? I mean, I wasn't saved a couple days, and it already started with my dad and mom and brothers and sisters. And I mean, it's been gone lifelong. I really believe one of the reasons God blessed me early in my life is, without knowing any better, I took a stand with my family. You know, Dad said, asked me if I was going to have a priest at my wedding. Guys, I was only saved a couple months. What did I know? But I knew enough not to have a priest. A priest never told me how to be saved. I never asked the preacher, "Should I have a priest?" My dad just said, "Are you going to have a priest?" I said, "Have a priest." I said, "No, Dad, I got saved." He said, "If you don't have a priest, I'm not coming." That was my father. I said, "You really wouldn't come to my wedding if I don't have a priest there?" He says, "Yes, I will. I will not." But I remember visiting him years later after we were married and the wedding came up. My father dropped his head. And we were talking, Nan and I, my mother and my father. And I said something to my father, and my mother said, "Don't bring that up. Your dad is sorry that he did not come to your wedding." Well, you know what I'm not? I'm not sorry I didn't have a priest there. You can't go back and fix those things, guys. No, he wasn't afraid of persecution. You know what else I gather from Enoch? Because he's walking with the Lord, not giving in to his flesh, not in fellowship, but he had that power. He had that anointing of the Holy Ghost. He wasn't a worrier. Some of us have a list so long of what we worry about that Santa Claus would be envious. Not only wasn't he a worrier, he wasn't a doubter. When you are walking with the Creator, when you are walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when you're walking with Almighty God, what would you doubt? What would you worry about? He's got your best interest in mind all the time. He has a plan for you. He has a will for you. He has something he wants you to do for him. I get to do it for the King. Amen. I say something else about Enoch walking with the Lord. He wasn't affected by circumstances. He wasn't a worrier or a doubter. I've seen a lot of people over 45 years of ministry that circumstances knock them out of church. Circumstances knock them off that pathway of walking with the Lord. Circumstances that they had no control over mess them up, Kevin. It's a tragedy. Guys, listen, I don't know how to say this any other way. Some of my kids, they have Facebook things. I'm not for that. They're grown adults. They do what they want to do. You know what they did? They in conversations, they brought up people that I used to pastor, people that used to be in church. And these people got out for whatever reason. Talk to me about the Cressys. They're divorced. They got out of church, got mad over something. I don't even remember what they got mad over, got out. Now they're divorced. Another family got out of church. Their oldest son is a sodomite. A sodomite. They go on. These are people I prayed for. These are people that I ate with. These are people that I preached to. These are people that I pastored. But see, that preaching just went right over their head, never found root in their heart. They would talk about, well, you hurt my feelings. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm trying to help you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. It's funny, you never get mad at a doctor when you go to a doctor and he gives you a bad diagnosis. But if the preacher gives you a bad diagnosis, all of a sudden you think you can get mad about it. But the problem is we don't like the prescription to get it fixed. That's a sad thing. Then the Bible says about Enoch that he was not found. I'm hoping in my lifetime that Mike Keenan is not found. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See, guys, we read our Bibles and we read about these great men and women in the Bible, and they were great men and women, but it's because they availed themselves of the grace of God. That grace was not in their life in vain. David was just like all of us men in this church today. He had the same desires. He had the same thoughts. He had And you look at the great women in the Bible, they're just like you, but they allowed God to work in their heart. They had a walk with the Lord. They did not walk in the flesh. They did not walk in fellowship with God. They lived by the statutes and the commandments of and they were glad to do it. And God blessed them and God used them. And God wants to do the same for you and I. But you gotta walk with him. So if you're gonna walk with him, there's some you can't walk with. You must be agreed with him. 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I hope we're in that generation. I do. That's how we should live, like any moment the Lord could come back for us. Verse 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. In chapter number 6, I showed you a verse that Noah walked with God. I want to ask you a question. Do you think Noah lived a lonely life? Do you think Noah had tons of friends? And yet you don't think he lived a lonely life. Because he had a companion. Amen. And he was never alone. Amen. One of the things, I was talking to the young men in Sunday school about Jether, Gideon's son. And in the Bible you have infancy, and you have childhood, and then you have youth, and then you have manhood. And so these young men here, they're in the youth stage, young men. And that Jether, the son of Gideon, the Bible referred to him as a youth. And Gideon had whooped the enemies, and Gideon told his son, kill these two clowns, these two kings. And the Bible says he wouldn't do that. You see, guys, we're not just here to put on a show. We're here to develop and to grow men and women. Godly men, godly women. And so I preached that those guys, I preached to the guys that that youth, he was an observer. He was not a participator. And if all you do is sit around church and just watch everybody else doing all the work, you're never going to learn anything. And you've got to become a participator. I also told him that he had a sword. The Bible said he had a sword. And that's what his daddy said. He said, kill those guys, chop their heads off. But he wouldn't use a sword. He had a weapon, but he didn't use that weapon. You young men, you young ladies, you have a Bible. That is your weapon. That is the sword of the Spirit. But you got to know how to use that Bible. And in order to be able to, you got to know it. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to be able to show somebody from the Bible you can't get saved by works. And you got to show somebody from the Bible that God was there in the beginning and was already there. You got to be able to take your sword and do battle. And then it also said this. It said because of fear, he did not kill those guys. Well, listen, I don't think it's a sin to be afraid. I don't think it's a sin to have fear. I think it's a sin to let fear keep you from doing what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
And so I tried to find out from the guys. I think Daniel said he preached his first message in church. He was like 11, 12 years old, something like that. I asked him if he was nervous. Casey, how old are you?
12.
You remember when you preached your first message? Were you nervous? Were you a little bit scared? And yet you did what? You preached it.
Amen.
You overcame fear and did what you're supposed to do. But that young man, he was afraid, and so he didn't do it. I talked about visitation, how they go out on visitation, get to go with older guys. They shouldn't let the older guys do all the talking. They should learn from them and then say, hey, this next house, let me take it. And I said, you fumble over your words, you say the wrong thing, it's okay. The earth will keep spinning on its axis. It'll be okay. And you can do what? You can learn from it. And no, you're not going to have the answer to everybody's question, you know. Where did Cain get his wife? And how many angels can sit on the head of a pin? Or whatever else stupid questions they got. They only ask those questions so you don't witness to them. They don't want to hear about sin and judgment and hell. So you always get them back there. And then it should motivate you to study your Bible. So you can get answers to give people answers. So fear. And fear is normal. There's nothing wrong with being afraid, but letting that fear overcome, that's not what you want to do. And he disobeyed his daddy. See, some people think, oh, it's not a big thing. Parents, it's not a big thing my kid doesn't obey me. Oh, it's a big thing.
Amen.
What makes you think that they won't obey you, but they will obey God? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It is important. And it's important how they obey. Right?
Amen.
Because it's important how you obey God.
Amen.
Amen. So he was not found, and he was not alone in this life. One of the things I try to teach the kids is sometimes it's good for them to be alone, and God is going to make them be alone to see if they'll keep living for God.
Amen.
See if they'll stand for the Lord alone. If you always have to have somebody there propping you up, you're not going to make it. You need to be alone. I read a story this week about Charles XII in Sweden. When he ascended the throne, he had a large map of Sweden by his throne. On that map, he wrote in giant letters, quote, "God hath given me this kingdom, and the devil shall not take it away from me." God has given you your life. He's given you your opportunities. You shouldn't let the world, the flesh, or the devil rob you of yours. And I want to close with this. I've been talking about you need to have a walk with the Lord. Nobody can do it for you.
Amen.
We can encourage you. We can pray for you. We can give you some Bible. But you have to develop your own walk with the Lord. Colgate, you know Colgate, the company with the toothpaste and all that other stuff. Well, it was started by a man. His name was William Colgate. When he was 16 years old, he was told by his mom and dad that he had to make his own way in life. And it was time to move out, and it was time, and his mom was a Christian lady, brought him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so he you ever see the cartoons with the hobo and the stick and the little handkerchief? Well, that's what he did. He had a little knapsack that he put all his possessions in, and he's gone down the road to make his way in life. And what he did is he ran into a captain of a canal boat. And they got to talking as he was on his way. And the captain, and he told him, he said, you know, I'm out. I'm going to make my way in life. I don't know exactly what I'm going to do, what the Lord have for me or something like that. And so the captain of the canal boat asked him, he says, what can you do? What is it that you can do? And he said, well, he said, my dad and my mom, they taught me how to make soap. And they taught me how to make candles. And so the canal boat captain, he said, let me give you some advice then. He said, what you want to do is you want to start out right. He said, you want to make a good soap and you want to make a good candle. He said, you want to be honest in what you do and you only charge for exactly what you make and the weights and all like that. And you know what he did? He took that advice. And that's how that thing got started with a 16-year-old boy purposed in his heart to do his best at what God had enabled him to do and present it to the public. Now, I don't think Colgate is a very Christian company today, but that's how it started. And that's for you and I. We're going to make our way in life. There'll be different stages in life, but through every stage, we can walk with the Lord. We can have his power. We can have his peace. We can have his anointing. We can have his companionship. We can have his help in that life. And as a 68-year-old man, I tell you this, I wouldn't want to live my life without him. It'd be a vain life. It'd be a wasted life. So Enoch, he pleased the Lord. They said in Colgate's later part of life that what he did is he gave 6/10 of his pay to the Lord, and he lived on 4/10. Now, he gradually went there, you know what I mean? He started with his tithe and everything, and God blessed that business. That's what God wants to do with us. One of the greatest things that the Lord enjoys, whether you believe it or not, is fellowshipping with you. The one that he died for, the one he came looking for, the one that he saved, he gets great pleasure in fellowshipping with you. He likes to take a walk with you. He likes to commune with you. But it's up to us to walk with him. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Y'all mind the Lord tonight.